On May the 1st in 2003, US President George W. Bush delivered a speech from an aircraft carrier. In his speech he said, "In the battle of Iraq, the United States and its allies have prevailed." And behind the podium, as you can see where he spoke from, there was a huge banner that said, "Mission accomplished." The problem was, of course, the mission was far from accomplished. The war in Iraq was far from over. It carried on for many more years, and in fact there were more casualties after that banner was unveiled than before it. Mission was not accomplished. So we're not going to make the same mistake this morning. Today is our 20th year anniversary, of course, but this is not a Sunday for us to sit and pat ourselves on the back and declare that our job is done, that our mission is accomplished. It's obviously not this today. Jesus gave us a mission, didn't he? He said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." And that mission is far from over. There are so many people still in this world and in Enniscorthy who still do not know Jesus or know what he's done for us. There are still many who have yet to put their faith in Jesus, who are still lost and heading to a lost eternity. So our mission is not accomplished. It's not over. But this morning it is good for us just to pause. To pause and to look back at what has been done, but also to look forward at all that needs to be done. But I wonder what our attitude should be like when we do this. How should we feel, or how should we respond when we look back over 20 years? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul was writing about the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. So he pointed to the Old Testament scriptures and to the eyewitnesses of the resurrection. But then he went on to say this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8 to 10. "And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." Paul called himself here an apostle. He was a witness of the risen Jesus and had been personally appointed by Jesus to take the gospel to others. But in saying all of this, he wasn't boasting. He wasn't proud. He wasn't arrogant. He wasn't full of himself. That's because he knew that he didn't deserve the right to be called an apostle. After all, when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he'd dedicated his life to stamping out the gospel. He was going there to arrest Christians, to arrange for them to be killed. No wonder he said here, "I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle." But meeting Jesus had changed his life. He went from being an enemy of the gospel to being an apostle of Christ. From being somebody who persecuted the church to being a child of God. This wasn't something that Paul deserved or earned or worked for. It wasn't even something that Paul looked for or was searching for. This was a gift of God's outrageous grace. It said here in verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Paul understood that who he was the role that he had, the ministry that he was involved in, was completely due to the grace of God. The unmerited, incredible, free gift of God, paid for in full by Jesus on the cross. But meeting Jesus hadn't just changed Paul's identity. It had also transformed his life. He said this, "And his grace to me was not without effect, no, I worked harder than all of them." From being somebody who was absolutely against the gospel, Paul became a committed and passionate preacher of the gospel. At great personal cost, he worked hard to introduce people to Jesus, to establish them in their faith, and to encourage them to live wholeheartedly for him. And he'd been incredibly effective in doing this. He'd led hundreds to faith in Jesus, and he planted lots of different churches. And Paul rejoiced in all of this. But he took none of the credit. He took none of the praise. Instead, he recognized that this too was a gift of God's grace. "Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." Paul didn't serve out of guilt or duty or fear or an attempt to kind of make amends for the past. Instead, this was a response to, and it was empowered by, the same amazing grace of God that brought him to Christ in the very first place. Everything that Paul was and everything that he accomplished in his life was a gift of God. His life did not show how great Paul was. His life showed how great his God was. All the glory and all the praise went to God. And it's the same for us this morning, isn't it? If we've trusted in Jesus, then we are children of God. We are part of his church. We are ambassadors for Christ, called to be salt and light, as we were thinking about last week here in church. But this is not because God saw something good in us. It isn't because of anything that we have done. It's all because of God's marvelous, outrageous grace. It is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We are God's children this morning because of the cross of Christ, where he took upon himself our sin and he paid the punishment that we deserved. And we received his righteousness. It's because of God's unmerited, undeserved love for us we are here this morning. And so as we look back over the past 20 years, as we get excited and are so amazed at the people's lives that have been changed, that God's love has been demonstrated, that kids and teenagers and adults have heard the gospel, that some have come into a relationship with God through faith in Jesus, that Christians have been built up in their faith, that people have gone from here, out of here, to serve the Lord elsewhere in Ireland and other parts of the world. Well, as we think about all of that, we don't take the credit for that. We don't receive the praise. Because what has happened in and through this church is not, of course, due to the church leadership or our worship team or our outreach team or the kids and youth workers or anyone else who has been a committed part of this church. It's all due to the grace of God. It is God's work. It has been motivated and empowered by his grace and love. Yes, it required effort. Yes, it required hard work. Yes, it required love. And we thank God for everybody who has contributed to this church, who has supported it, who has worked in it, who has given to it, who has prayed for it. And there are many, many people who have done that. Lots of people all over this world. But like with Paul, we need to recognize that anything that has been accomplished is the evidence of God working in and through us. As we saw a few weeks ago in the book of Philippians, it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So this anniversary service is an opportunity for us to glorify God. To look back at the miracle of what God has done and say, the Lord has done this. And it's marvelous in our eyes. This is our desire. That all the praise and all the glory of this morning goes to our Lord and our God. It's great to be able to look back and give God the glory for what he has done. But just for a minute or two, I just want us to also think about looking forward. This is what Paul encouraged the church to do at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. He said this, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain." We've had so many good times over the last 20 years, but we've also had some tough times. As we looked at the pictures this morning up on the screen, we remember some people who are no longer with us, some who've passed away, some who've moved on to other areas, but others who are no longer with us because of problems, relationships have broken down, or because they've wandered away from their faith in Christ. So in my heart, I want to pray us to pray for those people, that God will bring the healing and the restoration that they need. But it reminds us that following Jesus is not easy. And so as we look forward, that we know there are going to be difficult times ahead. Circumstances that might disappoint us or hurt us. The people who might offend us or criticise us or try and lead us astray. Or even just our own weaknesses and our own failures. So that's why Paul encouraged the believers here to stand firm. Let nothing move you. Whatever happens, whatever issues we face, whatever struggles we come across, we must never give up. Stand firm in the truth of God's word. Keep walking in faith in Christ. Keep worshipping. Keep serving together as a church of his people. But the question is how? How can we do that? Despite all the things that we face, how can we keep on going? Well, this verse starts with the word therefore. So it almost points back to what has been written before. And what is that? Well, it's a certainty of the resurrection of Jesus. This is how we can stand firm. This is how we can keep on going. It's because of the resurrection of Christ. It's that reality that will enable us to persevere. That's because the resurrection of Jesus declares that Jesus' death on the cross was all that's needed for us to come to God. It's the receipt guaranteeing that our sins were paid in full. It's the proof of Jesus' victory over death and sin. And so he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. Because he ever lives to intercede for them. So no matter what, we don't need to give up. We don't need to pack it in. We don't need to be afraid. We can stand firm because Jesus is able to save us from start to finish. So we look back over the past 20 years and celebrate God's grace that has saved us from our sin, that's held us in his hands, that's transformed us by his love. But we also look forward in confidence, knowing that we can continue to stand firm, because by his grace, Jesus will completely save us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will never let us go. He will never stop working in our lives. As we read in Philippians chapter 1 a few weeks ago, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So we can stand firm because today Jesus is alive. But we're not just called to stand firm, we're also called to serve wholeheartedly. By God's grace, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. As the body of Christ, we've been given a whole lot of different gifts, abilities, roles, ministries that we can serve the Lord in. It's difficult, isn't it, to do that? Whatever our role is, whether it's pointing people to Jesus, caring for others, leading a Bible study, teaching kids, encouraging other believers, being a constant witness for him at home, at work, at school, at college, interceding in prayer for others. It makes demands on us to serve the Lord. But if we're going to move forward as a church, if we're going to fulfill the purpose that God has for us, then we need to always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. We need to be committed to serving the Lord wholeheartedly for however many years God gives us. But why? Why should we do that? Why should we be willing to count the cost and accept the call and go forward again and serve the Lord? Well, Paul gives us two reasons here. First of all, because it's worthwhile. Because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. There are so many things in our lives that's in vain. So many things that are empty. So many things that ultimately are worthless, pointless. Stuff that doesn't really matter in the end. But because of the resurrection of Jesus, whatever we do for the Lord is not in vain. No matter how small or insignificant it seems, no matter what results we see or don't see as from it, no matter what anybody else says or doesn't say, if they notice or appreciate us or not, whatever we do for him, for the building of his kingdom, in the power that he gives, for the glory of his name, will never be meaningless. It will never be a waste of time. It will never be overlooked. One of my favourite verses, if you've been with us for 20 years, you'll have heard me quote it lots of times. Jesus says, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. Our work for the Lord will always be worthwhile, because it will have an eternal impact. One of Lorna's favourite quotes is from a guy called C.T. Studd. She has it up in the wall in her office. It says this: only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for God will last. But that brings us to the second reason. The second reason why we should serve wholeheartedly. Not just because it's worthwhile, but because it is the work of the Lord. We're called to give ourselves fully to this because we're serving not the church, not the leadership, not ourselves, not an idea. We're serving the Lord. We're serving the one who loved us and gave himself for us. So serving the Lord is just a simple act of gratitude and worship for all that he has done for us. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord. This is your reasonable act of worship. It brings us back to God's grace again. Today we've celebrated God's incredible grace in our lives. How Jesus has transformed our identity and our lives, bringing us to faith in Jesus, adopting us into his family, bringing us into his church, and faithfully guiding us and empowering us and protecting us and providing for us down through these 20 years. So as we look forward, what else can we do? But just renew our commitment to stand firm in our faith, depending on his power to complete the work that he has begun in our lives, and serve him wholeheartedly, giving ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because we know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let's just pray. Father God, really thank you so much for your amazing grace in our lives. Thank you for all the ways that you've poured your grace into our hearts. Lord, we just want to thank you. We want to praise you. We want to glorify your name this morning. But Lord, not just in our words, not just in our prayer, but with our lives. So Lord, help us, each one of us, renew our commitment to putting our trust in you, standing firm in our faith in you. Let nothing move us away from this. And renew our commitment to serve you wholeheartedly, giving you our all, because you deserve nothing less. Father, I pray that we would live our lives as a church together for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name.